It's pretty safe to say that everyone likes success. I certainly do. We all like for things to go well. And it's also safe to say that we don't prefer failure. And I never like to fail. I assume that others never like to fail as well. But I'm also sure that God doesn't have the same view of success and failure that we have. Failure is a most important part of God's plan and program for his people. And failure is never for the sake of failure. In other words, God doesn't just have us fail so that we will fail. God always has an overriding purpose in failure. First, it is to show our unworthiness and our inability. Failure shows something about ourselves. And secondly, it reveals the necessity of God and of his sufficiency. So it shows something about God. So we have this failure for a purpose. Failure to reveal things about us and reveal things about God and our need of him. In many biblical instances, in almost all of the lives of the biblical saints, God used failure to communicate greater truth. Those saints needed to see their weakness, and they needed to see their need of God. And when God teaches his children a lesson, he's usually very gentle and kind in the way he does so. His purpose is for our relationship with him, for our dependence upon him, for holiness, for ministry that brings glory to God. His ultimate purpose in failure is for success. And what is true for the saints of old is also true for each one of us. If we're going in the wrong way, we need to fail before we turn around and go the right direction. And there's another reason for failure, because Jesus experienced failure. And Jesus was never going the wrong way. He was always pursuing the perfect will of God. And in pursuing the perfect will of God, he encountered failure. He presented himself as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He presented himself as the Savior and of the King. He performed signs and wonders that only God can do. He spoke with authority that only God can speak with. And his ministry encountered persecution and failure. He was rejected as the Messiah, and he was crucified. And you look at that and you say, with reference to the ministry itself, it was a failure. He came to present himself as Savior and King, and they rejected him, and he was crucified. But we all know it was success through failure. This is not to suggest that Jesus failed to carry out the will of God, nor is it to suggest that he needed to be corrected for going in the wrong direction. The failure of Jesus in his first ministry, at his first coming, secured our salvation. It was a triumph. And sometimes in the context of failure, God brings triumph, so we'll say, glory be to God for what he has accomplished for us. And the failure of Jesus' ministry also secured the greater glory of his coming ministry when he comes again. Satan and the Jews in Jesus' day, and many in the world today, may think that Jesus' ministry and failure was complete. But God is accomplishing his purposes by his will and for his glory. And God uses failure in our lives. And we don't like to see failure in our lives. But he uses failure in our lives to complete his purposes in us and through us and to us. God used failure in Jesus' ministry for the coming glory of Christ when he comes again, and the glory of God. And also we're looking at a passage where the disciples go forward and they have a very successful ministry, but they also needed to understand in the coming verses of Scripture their failure to completely know that their success was based upon the power of God in and through their lives. So the Lord loves to teach us, and he teaches gently. He taught his disciples very gently. But in the context sometimes of failing, in the context of darkness, God shines a great light. And that's important to see. And I often think that before the coming of the Lord, there will be great apostasy, there will be great turning away from him, there will be great darkness. Why is that? In order that the contrast of what Jesus does when he comes and what God is accomplishing, that we look and we say, this is what God has done. Not by our doing, not by our accomplishing, but what he does by his strength and power. And that's the most important truth to see. Sometimes you'll be doing what you consider to be all the right things and getting nowhere. And God is teaching you maybe to depend more upon him. That's a wonderful lesson to learn. It's a hard lesson to learn. But we all need to depend more and more upon the Lord. And we need to be encouraged in times of darkness, spiritual darkness, as it is in the world today, to really see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. There's a great contrast between the darkness and the light, and it's the light that drives away the darkness, not the other way around. God's truth will always prevail. God's purposes will always prevail. So when you look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ is sending out his disciples. He has ministered these kingdom parables. He's talked about the kingdom to come and all the glories of the kingdom to come. And when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he gave parables so that he would instruct his believers and also so he would conceal truth. But it is wonderful truth about the coming kingdom of God. Everything you read about the coming kingdom, there are no negatives about the coming kingdom of God. It is truly a wonderful kingdom. He's already established the kingdom in our hearts. He's sitting on the throne of God in heaven. He's already seated on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I also believe that he's coming. He'll establish an earthly kingdom. But for sure, he will establish this kingdom forever. It is an ongoing kingdom. And when Jesus comes, he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes, the kingdom of God will be established forever. It's wonderful truth to see all of that. And in the kingdom of God, ultimately, there will be no sin. There will be no failures. There will be God who provides for his people. We'll be in perfect relationship with him. That sounds so different to me, it's hard for me to even gain that whole perspective. But that's what he's talking about when he talks about this coming kingdom of God. It will be a glorious kingdom. Well, in this passage, he is speaking with reference to his disciples then. And you'll notice that this is the sending of the disciples to go out in ministry. And so the scripture reads, and let me read this again. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving and giving and giving them authority over unclean spirits. I'm just telling you the context, I mean the text and how it reads. And he instructed them that they should not take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money, and their belt. And to wear the sandals that they were wearing and continue to wear those sandals as they go forth. And he added, don't put on two tunics. The point is, don't make any preparations for this phase of your ministry. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. For the judgment upon them is severe. So here he is continuing to pursue ministry among the disciples. Remember, when you watch the disciples and see how he was training them, at first he calls them to be saved. He calls them to trust in him as the Messiah. And that's really the first phase of their calling is really to come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and Son of God that he is. So they come and they are convinced. And then he teaches them. And he's training them. And they're asking questions. This is like a three-year college education for the disciples, but they don't go to classrooms. They walk around with Jesus talking to him. And there were a lot of conversations that with Lord Jesus Christ that the disciples had that is not recorded in Scripture. But he taught his disciples. And now he's beginning to send them out to teach and preach what they know. And I always think when I look at this passage of Scripture, I think it would be really a wonderful thing to hear Jesus teach. I mean, I think we will, but I'm just hoping when we go to heaven, one of the things that's going to happen, we'll sit down, try to get a front row seat on this one, but you'll go to heaven and Jesus Christ will be speaking to the whole of us and teaching the truth. I hope he teaches from Genesis all the way to Revelation and gives the absolute accurate translation and interpretation of the text of Scripture. That would really be wonderful, wouldn't it? But I would also like to hear the sermon that the disciples preached, because I'd kind of like to know what they're knowing at this point. I think they're persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know they're persuaded that he is the King. I think they're also persuaded about salvation because they've experienced that and know that's a part of the kingdom as well. But it'd be very interesting to hear them because this is their first outing. Jesus Christ has ministered and he's going to send the disciples forth. They go in pairs, perhaps as witnesses. There was two to witness and to witness whatever it was that was taking place. Perhaps for the two to be an encouragement to one another as they go. There's a reason why they would go by twos. But he would send them out, and the way the text reads, it sounds like he'd send out two, and he'd send out another two, and he'd send out another two until you've sent out the whole of the disciples. So it was sort of a gradual thing. But it's also interesting to note, and this is important, that Jesus was sending out the disciples to preach the kingdom of God in the context of his failure in the opening part of this chapter. Did you notice that? It says that Jesus was astounded at the unbelief of his own community. I mean, here he comes back, and it would be a wonderful thing if he came back to his own Nazareth. He comes back and says, I am the Son of God, I am the Savior, I am the Messiah. And everybody was just believing in him. In the context of this great revival and awakening that takes place, he sends the disciples out two by two to spread the revival all over the land. Steady comes back and he encounters unbelief, and he's astounded at the unbelief that he encounters. And it's in the context of this ministry, and then he goes out and he's speaking in the area. But in the context of this ministry, of this failure, that he says, okay, now, disciples, I want you to go forth. Now, I don't like to ever say that Jesus was a failure, because I'm just saying his ministry, as he proclaimed the truth, was not received. And it's in that context he's sending out the disciples. So it's not a revival spreading to the neighborhood and to the region around. It is a message that is being rejected that they are to go and proclaim. And so they go. And it says in this passage, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. That also is significant because, well, you know the statement that I like to say, that God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. That was something that the disciples really needed to hear, because they're going to learn that when they come back and Jesus asks them to feed the multitude. And they're going to go, we don't know how to do that. And I say, well, you didn't know how to feed the multitude when you were preaching the gospel either. Because when God sends us forth, he doesn't pick out the most qualified people. Think of these disciples. These are 12 ordinary men. I mean, he's picked fishermen. Probably half of them were fishermen. Then he's got a tax collector. He's got even a zealot for the Jews. He's got a bunch of these individuals that are just ordinary. And you can say, well, Peter and John are ordinary. Well, they were ordinary fishermen. They're fishing every day until Jesus comes and says, come and follow me. Ordinary. And God takes the ordinary, because when they become extraordinary, it is the working of God. God created the universe out of nothing. God accomplished our salvation by his doing, that we could do nothing. And God takes and really calls people in the Old Testament to serve him who are ordinary individuals as well, that the glory may be seen of God. And God takes the ordinary to show that he is an extraordinary God. So God doesn't call necessarily these people who are the wonderful ones. It seems if he would have done that, he might have picked out some royalty. That would have been good. He might have picked out some of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes, the learned ones of the community. Ordinary disciples called to do an extraordinary task by the power of God, by the power of God. And that's true not only in the fact that they were going to perform miracles, but to preach the gospel to those who are lost, blind, and dead. We have no power to fix the lost, the blind, and the dead. We have no power to make the blind to see. No power to see the lost and point them in the way. We have no power to do that. We have no power to give spiritual life to the spiritually dead. That has to be the working of God. The gospel ministry is God's ministry. In fact, he sent the Holy Spirit to make sure that the working of God from eternity past and the working of Jesus Christ upon the cross and the working of the Holy Spirit would all come together with the purposes of God being accomplished by the power of God. So here these disciples go forth and they are doing really a wonderful ministry. And I can, you know, imagine, just think of yourself for a moment and think if God gave you the power to heal other people. You know, what would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd heal everyone that I know in the church was sick, heal all the family members and everything that were sick. I think I'd even go to the hospitals and just clean them all out. Just clean all the hospitals out. Make everyone well, you know, and just so the people there could just sit around and do nothing. And I'm quite sure if I did all that, I'd say, what a wonderful person I am. That is really amazing to see what I can do. And I think as the disciples go forth and they are healing people, they're casting out demons. It's extraordinary. It's hard to, you know, get your arms around and truly understand what's taking place here. But it seems to me that they would just be thrilled. I would be thrilled. Just to be thrilled at what's taking place and the ability to say, demons, come out of this person, and the demon possessed are healed. And this person is sick, and you anoint them with oil and a picture, really, of the power of God and the authority of God when you anoint them with oil. But you're picturing what God is doing. I'm not sure that they saw all of that all the time. But here they're anointing the sick and they're getting well. I mean, I think they'd come back talking to Jesus and say, it's exciting, the things that are taking place. The people that are being healed. And the demons that are being thrown out and kicked out of the people and of the land. It's an amazing thing that we're beholding. I think they'd come back like, wow, this is great. But Jesus said, I want you to go. And the way he sent them is very interesting because you say, well, it seems like he's telling them to go with no provisions. I say, exactly. Because the point of this, and this is not the way in which all missionaries are to go out or all evangelists are to go out. Because later on he'll say, I want you to take a bag and I want you to take preparations, I want you to do this. But what he's showing the disciples is that with no provision, God will provide for them. And with no ability, the ministry will be provided through them. And part of the discipleship training and part of our training is to see what God does in us and through us. What God does in us and through us. Not what we do, but what God does. And it's easy to see that when you look at the disciples and see their ministry and you watch the things that are taking place with them. It's harder to look at that in our own lives. I love to say that this salvation that God has pulled out over time, he could accomplish in a moment. We could be justified, sanctified, and glorified at the moment we believe. We would be in glorified bodies. We would be holy. And we'd be perfectly acceptable in the very presence of God. It all could happen at one time. But God takes this and he pulls it out over time. Our justification is a moment in time. Our glorification is a moment in time. Our sanctification is over a long period. It's over our lifetime as a Christian. And during this lifetime, God is instructing us and teaching us. And we fail and he brings us out of that failure that we might know him. And he's guiding our lives. He's directing us. But this whole thing, God says, this is such a wonderful thing. I want you to see it in your life. But he could accomplish holiness in a moment. In fact, when he comes, our holiness will be made complete. And I don't know if we have levels of holiness or whatever takes place with reference to that, but I do know that it will be, if we are 45% holy or 35% holy or 15% holy, when Jesus comes, we're going to be 100%. It will be brought to completion. By the hand and the working of God. But God wants us to see him all along the way. And you say, well, why do I go through times in my life when I'm so discouraged? Why do I go through times in my life when I'm so afraid? Why do we go through dark times? Why do we face persecution? Why do we face difficulties? And the answer, the simple, the big picture answer to that is so that we will see the hand of God. See the hand of God. We say, well, I already see God. I believe in God. Well, God wants us to see it in our life, in our experience, in the totality of our, the total part of our life to see and say, God is good and God is accomplishing his purposes and God is providing for me and God is caring for me and God is teaching me and he's leading me more and more and more and more. What is this life about? This life is about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a relational Christianity. It's not a philosophy of Christianity that we learn more about what it is to have the philosophy or the truth of Christianity, and we have a bunch of things that we do, things that we don't, a bunch of rules and guidance and all the rest of that stuff, and we have many things that are given us, commands that we are given and things that we are prohibited from doing in the Bible, but the sum and substance of our relations is a relationship with God. It is depending upon him. It is hearing him speak to us in his word. It is speaking to him in prayer, worshiping him in prayer, bringing our needs before him in prayer, bringing the needs of others in prayer, thanking him, walking with him, God's purpose is for us is to walk with him day by day, depending upon him day by day, more and more, so that we can look back on our lives and say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ back in that time, but I'm learning more of him, and I'm walking more with him day by day. It's most important. It's critical to our own spiritual lives. So the Lord gives them instructions. He says, take nothing but a staff. It looks to me when I see that as a staff was used for protection, a staff was used for just to be secure yourself and walking. But the staff is also a picture of a shepherd, and he sends them out as shepherds to lost sheep. So he says, take the staff. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, when he was talking to the fishermen, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Well, now they're going forth to fish for men, but more like shepherds going to shepherd the people. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt. They're to wear their sandals, not a covering for their feet, but just the sandals that they have on. They were wearing them. He says, you just keep wearing them. You just go. You don't need to take anything. You don't need to prepare. You don't need to pack. You don't need to do anything. Take an extra tunic, the cloth that was closest to your skin. Don't take an extra tunic. You don't need any of that. Just go. And depend upon God, and he will provide for you. And again, this is not the standard for all ministry, but it is for the disciples right now. Because he wanted the disciples to go away from him, learning that without me, you can do nothing, but that the God is the God who provides so that with him, even though you've gone away from him, with him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's a lesson we all need to learn. So they go forth. He says, when you enter into a house, stay there. That's not what the false teachers did. That's not what the people who were going and they would go into a city, they would go to a house. If there was a better house to go through, they'd go to the next house. In fact, they'd go from house to house, defrauding the people, teaching their false doctrine, but also taking the money from the people and the provisions from the people. So he says, you don't go like the false teachers go. You go and stay in that place. And just stay there. You may go and stay in a place, and there may be offers for you to go and stay in all the other places, but don't go there. Just stay where you are. Minister to the people. Give them the information that they need, the ministry that they need, the teaching with authority. All of that is most important for them to receive. And he says, in any place that doesn't receive you, go out and from there and shake the dust off your feet. Shaking the dust off your feet was what the Jews did when they walked through a Gentile area. Because they were a set apart people, and the way that they understood that and took that is when they went through a Gentile area, they didn't want the Gentiles to defile them. And so they would take their sandals off and they would shake all the dust off because they didn't want to take any of the Gentile dust. That's, by the way, we're the Gentiles, just so you know. But they didn't want the Gentile dust to get on them or to defile them. The defilement they really should have worried about was the defilement of their hearts, but they're worried about the defilement of the dirt underneath their feet. But that's what they did. But now Jesus is saying, I want you to send a message to my people that when they reject me, that you're taking the dust and shaking it off because they are defiled and they are under judgment. They get exactly what they want. If they don't want Jesus as the Messiah, if they don't want him as the Savior, then they get exactly what they want forever. So this is a strong message of judgment. Because here is Jesus sending forth his disciples to proclaim the message. And if they don't want to hear the message, he says what you're left with is you are defiled. And we're leaving the defilement behind. And we're shaking the dust off our sandals to picture the fact that you said, we don't want this Messiah. You better remember, because you're going to remember it throughout all eternity that you never wanted a Savior, and you never wanted the King, and you never wanted the Messiah, and you never wanted God, and you never wanted any of this. That's a very strong message. It's a message that we as a nation should be paying attention to. It's one thing to say we don't want God because we want what we want. It's another thing for the nation to say we don't want God because we don't ever want God. Beware of getting what you want. So the Bible says you get exactly what you want. The Bible also says God gets exactly what he wants. There's the mystery and the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But clearly, you get what you want. God accomplishes his purposes. And there's mystery in how that plays out. But it plays out perfectly as far as God is concerned and as far as man is concerned as well. So here's this ministry taking place. And when you look at these disciples, it says they went out and preached that men should repent. They were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. The word that's used for going out and preaching is the word herald. And the significance of the word herald is the significance you can think of when in that day they didn't have newspapers. They didn't have radios, they didn't have TVs, they didn't have the news. So when news was to go forth to the people, that went forth to the people through a herald. And the herald was responsible for revealing the precise message of the king or the one who sent him out. So if there was an announcement to be made from the people, the herald would go from place to place in a city and place to place around the city, and he would make a proclamation, and he would say exactly what the king wanted the message to be. And so these ones were to go forth and preaching the message of repentance. It says in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. But here just repentance is mentioned. But repentance never stands alone. Repentance is a change of mind. It's literally a word that means change of your mind. It's a change of mind, but it's always from something to something. Your mind has changed from what you previously believed and how you were living. Your previous practices, your previous beliefs. When you become a Christian, you're saying, I've been living my own life. I've been living in sin. I'm a sinner. And I've been doing what I want to do. And I need to have a complete change of mind. And repentance says, I reject all of that. And I'm believing that Jesus is the Son of God and my Savior. So repentance is from something to something. And so when it says, then they went forth speaking repentance, they weren't just going forth and say, all of you sinful people need to turn away from your sin. You need to stop sinning. Repentance is turning from one to the other. And so they had to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. They had to proclaim him as the Savior. And they could say, we've been walking with Jesus. We've never seen him do anything wrong. We've never seen him sin. He is the one who saves us. He is the King. They just were full of kingdom truth. Clearly that they understood kingdom more so, I think, than salvation, although they experienced salvation. So maybe they took that sort of for granted. But with reference to the kingdom, they were all looking for this Jesus to establish his kingdom. And they came from the kingdom parables. So they were instructed about the kingdom. So they went forward saying, and this Jesus, he is the Savior and he is the King. And you're going from what you no longer, you see yourself as the sinner and you see yourself in need of salvation, you're going to the Son of God, the Savior, and the King, who's going for, and you're going to live for him. That's repentance. That's the repentance that they were teaching. So they had to proclaim salvation by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. Jesus is the Messiah. And they had to proclaim the kingdom. Sometimes today we are, as Christians, because we so rejoice in the salvation that we have, to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone is so wonderful, we just rejoice in that truth. But the purpose of God is for Jesus Christ to save for his kingdom. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they rejected the authority of God. They rejected his rule over them. They said, God said not to eat of the tree, but we're going to do what we want to do. We're not going to have him rule over us. And remember, when Adam was created, he is created as the ruler of the whole earth. I like to speak of him as the king of the earth, and Eve as the queen of the earth, both of them in authority over all things. But God said, that one tree is going to remind you that you're under my authority. So don't touch it. That's what Adam told Eve. But really what he said, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat it. It wasn't a poison tree. It was a good tree. Don't eat of that tree. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam and Eve were not going to be. They were tempted by Satan. Satan tempted Eve. She was deceived. Adam was disobedient. But when they looked at Satan, we're going to do what we want to do. We're not only the king of the earth, we're king over God. He's not going to tell us what to do. We're not going to be under his authority. We're not going to be under his dominion. We're going to do our own thing. So they turned their back on God and they walked away. And God's purpose, because he is a gracious God, was to save sinners. And his purpose was to reestablish his rightful rule and authority. That's why the kingdom is so important. And your view of the totality of what God is doing, that kingdom has to be a major part of that, which Jesus Christ proclaimed. I mean, he gave all these kingdom parables. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's where it's headed. You can look at our world and you can say, where's our world headed? Well, if you just look at the world, you would say, we're going in the wrong direction. But the world has always been going in the wrong direction. But you look at it and you say, well, it's getting worse of going in the wrong direction. I say, okay. But there have been times when it's been worse before. I mean, there's a lot of things that have gone on in human history that look like we're all going in the wrong direction. And that's where you need to live by faith. And you say, okay, where are we really going? Oh, where we're really going. Well, that's to the glory of God. That's where we're going. We're going to the kingdom of God. If you go out and walk down the streets of Portland, as you walk through some of the burned out portions of the city of Portland, and you walk around and saying, behold, everyone, the kingdom of God is coming soon. Give that a shot. I said, that would not be well received. Would not be well received, but that's exactly what's happening. You say, well, God can take this, you know, this world is a big world now, and we've got great technology. We got all this stuff that can keep God from accomplishing his purpose, I said. We have a sovereign God who's accomplishing his purposes. And he lets man to get as powerful as he can possibly be. But where is this heading? Well, I know where it's heading. And these disciples were going and doing a great ministry. But look at Revelation chapter 5. Turn with me just to this passage. Because here is where Jesus Christ comes. In Revelation chapter 5, the question is asked, who is worthy to take this scroll? A scroll is presented. And the scroll is presented, and as you know, you open a scroll by unrolling it. So to keep it closed until the rightful time and the rightful person opens it, seals are put across it. And there are seven seals across this scroll. And the scroll is a scroll of judgment. And so when the scroll is taken and when it is opened up, judgment begins. That's the significance. And each one of these seals that is broken, it's like the Lord takes the first seal and he breaks it. There's a judgment that breaks with every seal. And when he opens it, the judgment commences. Then the seven trumpets sound. And there are seven blasts of judgment. And the seventh trumpet, seven angels appear with seven bowls. And they pour out judgment. It's just this whole opening of judgment. Well, here in Revelation chapter 5, you have Jesus Christ taking the final judgment. And he says, who is worthy to take the scroll And you know who takes the scroll? Almighty God. It doesn't say Almighty God. It says the Lamb. The Savior takes the scroll. The Lamb of God. Who saves. So here you have a picture of the Savior entering into judgment. And notice what the text says in this passage. In verse 9, it says, and after he had taken this scroll, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. So here are the saints, and they are responding. And the elders, the 24 elders are responding, and the saints are responding. It says, and then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, with a loud voice saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. And in this statement that you have, and then everyone falls down, they're worshiping him. But in this statement, you have this salvation and the king brought together. So you have this glorious salvation kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a big picture of what God is doing, because God is not only saving sinners for this kingdom, but he's going to reestablish his rightful authority over his creation. It's been his all along. His in rebellion against God. But now God reestablishes his rightful authority. And that's why you have the Lamb and the throne and the kings. Because you see, God's purpose is not just fulfilled with us being saved. I don't like to say just with us being saved, because our salvation is eternally amazing. But it's not just about our salvation. It's about our salvation by the grace of God to the glory of God and the kingdom of God, where he takes the whole of this creation that is his and reestablishes his rightful position over all. So that we say, glory be to God. You say, that's a huge finale to the whole of what God is doing. I say, well, it's a finale that goes on forever. But it is a huge completion of what God is doing. And here these disciples are going out two by two in the beginning of this process, humanly speaking, in terms of their ministry. The beginning of this process is going to end in this, with the whole of the world rejoicing in God as Savior and King. Jesus is the Savior and the King. That's where we're headed. Never forget where we're going. And when we see failure, when you see persecution, when you see difficulty, when you see loss, and especially with reference to the Word of God and the truth of God, and you may say, well, it appears to me that the Word of God is being thrown to the ground. In the context of it being thrown to the ground, you're going to have a God who lifts it up and accomplishes every bit of his Word to the glory of God and the kingdom of God. And it's going to be such that you say, well, out of darkness, the light shall brightly shine. And it shall shine to the glory of God. That's a wonderful truth. And God wants you to see that truth in your heart. He wants you to see it in the world. He wants you to see it in the heavens. He wants you to see the truth in all things. So I look at the present hour and I say, there's many reasons to be very discouraged today about the world about us. You can just, if you're not discouraged by the pandemic, you should be. And if you're not discouraged by the things taking place in our world today, you should be. If you're not discouraged by our world saying we don't want God, we want to throw him out the window, you should be discouraged by all of that. But just keep reading the Word of God, because I can tell you, that out of all of this failure, God is going to bring great success and great glory to God in accomplishing his purposes in the world in which we live. So I never forget where we're going. And when I look at this passage of scripture, I see these disciples going forth and rejoicing really in what God is going to do. But they need to understand that it is God's hand that accomplishes all of this. And he may use us to proclaim the truth. He may use us to accomplish great works for him. That's for God to accomplish. But whatever he accomplishes, he shall accomplish it by his grace and power alone. We have a great God. That's great truth. So be encouraged. Don't get up and walk out of here discouraged and looking down saying, oh, here we go again. We're going out into a world of darkness. You may be in a world of darkness, but you're a light of the world. And may God help us to be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. And always keep your finger in the back of the book. So you get discouraged. Oh, it's going to be good. Oh, it's really going to be good. You should have that attitude. Because God is going to accomplish his purposes in our lives and in our world as well. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your purposes being accomplished in our world, even through us and in us. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to accomplish your purposes. You do all things well. And help us to see your glory. Help us to see our weakness and our inability, and help us to see your great glory. And the way in which you accomplish purposes in such a way that gives you the rightful glory that you rightfully deserve. You are the Almighty God. We are living in your world. And though there is darkness in the world, you will shine the light of truth. We have great hope in you, Father, and we pray that you'll bless this truth to our hearts and help us to ever see our weakness and ever see your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.